Good afternoon, and welcome to those who are joining us online. I know we have many who are traveling because of the special weekend or the opportunity to take off for Labor Day weekend. My wife and I are actually heading tomorrow back to the Midwest to visit my family. We try to do that at least once a year to get together with my mom and my brothers and have a family reunion. So we'll be heading out tomorrow morning early, and we'll return. I'll return on the 16th. So we're taking a little bit of time to be able to spend some time with them. Well, we have been through some very difficult last few years. And I don't think there's any of us who would say, well, no, I haven't had a hard time. Just go fill up your gas tank and you'll realize that there's some hard times. We've got through COVID. And, of course, many of us have either had COVID or are close to someone who had COVID with sickness. And there has been sickness and even loss of life within the church. COVID affected the ability to meet for church, not being able to have services for a time. Then everybody had to wear a mask and you can't sing. And then there are all different stipulations that went on at that time. Then there was masking, unmasking, masking again, vaccinations. Businesses were closed down. And there were businesses that be closed because of COVID that never reopened. Then we came to the point they said, okay, things are reopening. We're going to open things back up. And then we had second and third phases of COVID. Now as COVID fades and people are less and less concerned about COVID, then we have monkeypox. Something else on the scene. It seems like there's always something. But I think for the majority of us, hopefully for the majority of us, monkeypox is not a concern. But we've also been through the last couple of years, especially gender confusion, LGBTQ, I think I got all those, and I think there's a plus sign at the end, adding on to all of the other letters that they stand for. We have gender confusion on one side, and then we have, confusion on the other side, of all those different beliefs and understandings and ideas of behaviors that individuals have chosen. There's been abortion debates. That has been something that has been in the news quite often with the overturn of Roe versus Wade and then people strongly fighting to try to get it back, and states even supporting abortion and saying, if you come to our state, we'll pay for your travel to come to the state. For others outside of their state area to come in, they will pay for that because they want to support abortion. We see unemployment. For a long time, our unemployment numbers were high. Now employment numbers seem to be leveling back off, but yet places are still saying, we need employees. There was a time it was hard to get a job. Now there's plenty of jobs, but part of the unemployment and the things that we see is now a lack of wanting to work. People not wanting to come to work and not wanting to do jobs. We have government upheavals, and that is local and national. There's conspiracy theories, whether truthful or not truthful, government conspiracy theories, and of course all the different things that have taken place even within the last 3 or 4 weeks with government, with FBI and CIA and all these different things that are taking place. There's a lack of supplies across the United States. Gas prices have gone through the roof, and we know that there are other things that are affected long before gas prices rose. While we can't get wood, didn't notice that trees had stopped growing, but when they said there's, you know, unemployment's back to where it should be, you think, okay, well, we have drivers, we have people working in those areas, but wood prices doubled, and then they said we can't get wood. But it wasn't just wood, it's other things, and it changed and it varied where you were. I was in some areas as I was traveling that said we can't get eggs. Other places said we can't get milk, we can't get toilet paper, we can't get whatever. And so there was a lack of supplies across the United States in various places, and they said a lot of it was due to trucking issues or the ability to get supplies. Of course, we had all kinds of ships off of the coast, not able to come in and unload. And again, that was part of what they were saying was an employment issue. Because of lack of supplies across the United States, it has affected the lack of food, but also the wars that have taken place and some of those governmental and civil disputes that are taking place around the world, there is shortage of food in several different places. So there's a lack of food. There's droughts in some areas. I think we're familiar enough here in California to realize we are in a severe drought. Notice that, especially this year when we went on our extended session, areas we used to go hiking, and there's beautiful lakes, and the lakes are still beautiful, but they're down, and there's no water running out of them, so there's no waterfalls and no streams. Their streams are very small coming down the mountain from those. But there's droughts on one side, and then there's extreme flooding. Not too long ago, just a week or two ago, Death Valley got flooded. Death Valley is this weekend, because of our temperatures, we're having 103 to 105. They're supposed to be close to 120. But they have also had flooding. The monsoons, which normally come up through Arizona and New Mexico, have gone into Death Valley area. They had flooding, and they had severe flooding, and cars were washed out with mud and debris and couldn't get out of Death Valley a few weeks ago. So on one side we have droughts, the other side we have flooding. Then you have Texas flooding and what happened there with 9 to 12 inches of rain within just a period of overnight or into the next day. We have recession and financial difficulties. Some have said we've been in a recession. We're assured by the president, no, we're not in a recession. We have spiking gas prices like we have not seen before, and it is difficult. And part of the financial difficulty is even with not having enough employees, when people do get employees, they say we can't find people who want to work. And I think these last few years have really changed individuals' perspective of working and what they need to do and what is required. We've also seen increases in nuclear threats, and that is from several nations. We see the war between Russia and Ukraine, and what Russia thought was going to be an easy sweep through, now going on and on. And that has affected things around the world. We see preparations for war in Europe, and they see what's taking place, and they are preparing. And there is a strengthening of Germany that is going on at this time. What's going to happen next? Are you prepared for what's looming on the horizon? Because it is just around the corner. And when I say prepared, I don't mean do you have a storehouse of food. Food's hard to find, but I'm not saying are you prepared for years of eating out of your pantry or out of a room that you've got food stored in. Are you prepared spiritually for what is on the horizon? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, you're familiar with because it is a prophecy of what's going to happen in the end time. Matthew 24 and verse 3, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They said, can you tell us what to look for to know it is the end of the age? Very important question. Question that they posed to Christ is a question for us today as well. And the answer is also pertinent to us today. Notice what he says in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. One of the first things that Christ says is, don't be deceived. That's not, you know the end is coming, so store food in your house so that you have an abundance of food to last you through the time. There's nowhere that we go through in these passages that he says a storehouse of food is going to help you, or physically things that you're going to do is going to help you. The first thing he says is, don't be deceived. There's a famous in-church quote. that I have used for years, and it's a quote by one of my favorite instructors, Richard Thompson. If you don't think you can be deceived, you already are. Because if you've got the mindset, well, I can't be deceived, I've been in the church too long, I've got so much spiritual knowledge, I can't be deceived, you already are deceived, because anyone can be deceived. And that's why Christ warns us, don't be deceived. So how does that deception come? We read in verse 5, it says, for many will come in my name. Doesn't mean they're coming and saying that they are Jesus Christ, like individuals used to do at Ambassador College, and they would come in and claim to be a prophet or claim to be Jesus Christ. It means they will come in his name. They will come representing his name, saying that Jesus is the Christ and will deceive many. So they're coming saying that they're Christian. They're coming saying that they are following what Jesus Christ taught. They will come in his name. So they claim to know Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 tells us, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? He said, yeah, you're following me and you're saying you're a Christian, but you're not doing what I say to you. And we're going to stay in the book of Matthew chapter 24, but I'm going to read some other passages as we go through in connection to these verses. So Luke 6 verse 46 says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man who builds a building, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Our house shook this morning. We looked online. I was like, oh, okay. Just on the 60 and 15, there was a 3.6 earthquake. We felt it, and I looked at my phone. I was like, it's not up yet. A few minutes later, showed 3.6. But he says it could not shake, for it was founded on the rock. So here's an individual. He says, if you hear my words and you do them. Again, this isn't if you store up things for yourself. If you seek protection, or if you try to find out what you can do physically, which there are physical things we have to do, and we don't want to eliminate that. But he said, if you do the things which I say, you're like a man who has built his house on a rock and on a solid foundation. He says, it's like a man building that house and is founded on the rock, but he who heard and did nothing. Those who hear the word, those who come and they just, oh, that was a great sermon, and then they go home. It's like the man beholding his face in the mirror, forgets who he was. He who hears the word and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So when he says, many are going to come in my name, they're going to deceive many, he says, you can't be deceived if you have locked in and you're doing what I say, because you're going to have a strong, solid foundation. If you're not doing what is required, and if you're not following Jesus Christ in the way that he said he needed to be followed, our foundation isn't solid, and you can easily be deceived. Today, there's thousands upon thousands who claim to know Jesus Christ, but absolutely fail in what he says to do. The world bases things on false doctrine. Matthew chapter 15 verse 19 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine, or teaching as instructions, the commandments of men. He said, they worship me in vain, and it is nothing less than taking his name in vain. When he says, they come in my name, they're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. They're saying, I represent Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. But if they don't do what he says, they are taking his name in vain. They claim to be Christians when they are not. The definition of a Christian is one who follows Christ and does what he says. That is the true definition of a Christian, one who follows, not just one who listens, not just one who claims to be, but one who follows, and as Christ said, does. So deception's going to come, and deception will come to the church as well. It already has in our past. We know that it has taken place, and many of us have had individuals who were close to us who were deceived, and we watched that deception take place. And it will come again. The question is, will you be ready? Are you ready? LifeScience.com, this is from February 27th, 2021, states, estimations show that there are more than 200,000 Christian denominations in the U.S. and a staggering 45,000 Christian denominations globally, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. Christianity has nearly 2.5 billion people around the world. 2.5 billion people claiming to be Christians, ones who follow Jesus Christ. So Christ says there's going to be deception. They are going to worship and follow a false Christ. Now, they wouldn't come to you and say, well, yeah, I worship Christ, but I worship the false Christ. They don't know they're deceived. They don't know. And they think they follow Christ. They claim to be under his name. So deception is going to be rampant. And we're seeing a lot of that right now. Deception is one of the most evil and prominent things at this time. And so much misinformation is going out that it is hard to know what is truth. There's a lack of truth. As Mr. Kyler was mentioning, that there's life, hope, and truth, and we speak the truth from God's word. But there's a lack of truth in the world. So what happens next? After deceptions, he says in verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Since I was young, and I've been in the church over 50 years, when I was young, I remember hearing of wars and rumors of wars and different wars that have taken place. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. According to Crisis Group, there's 10 conflicts that we need to be watching in 2022. There's different sites and different ones will give information. I found this one particularly interesting. It's called Crisis Group, 10 conflicts to watch. And as you clicked on each one, it gives you a 3D global picture of the world. And it spins around to the place that is being discussed. And you're looking at a three-dimensional map of that area and what the area of the world looks like. So I found it quite interesting, and as you click on the second one, it takes you over to that part of the world and shows you where that's at. So it's just kind of zipping around the world, letting you know where these conflicts are taking place. But it says Afghanistan is in a civil and terrorist war. A humanitarian catastrophe is looming in Afghanistan, triggered mostly by Western governments cutting off aid to the Taliban's takeover. The UN says 23 million people, more than half the population, will suffer with hunger by spring. Sound familiar that individuals are going to suffer with hunger because of wars and rumors of wars and different things that are taking place? It goes on to say Ethiopia is in a civil war. Yemen is in a civil war. Mexico in the drug war. And we see that increasing. And we can't think, well, that's not really a war. They have their own military. They have guns. They're fighting for area. They're doing things illegally. They're taking over areas and fighting government almost in a civil war. But Mexico's in a drug war. There's Israel and Palestine. This past year saw the most destructive Gaza-Israel war in just over a decade, as well as clashes in Jerusalem, the West Bank, and Israeli cities. The escalation illustrated once again that the status quo is unattainable. Israel's new government has continued repressing Palestinians and de facto annexing the West Bank. The peace process is long dead, and hope of a two-state solution is dying fast. The question is, this year, is whether the world's policy will catch up. Iran and the U.S. and Israel. Iran and the U.S. and Israel. Hopes of reviving the Iranian nuclear deals are fading, and if it collapses, the U.S. or Israel may attempt to knock out Iranian nuclear facilities, which could prompt Tehran to sprint towards obtaining a nuclear weapon and setting off perilous retaliatory cycle across the Levant. Myanmar is having political crisis. And they said Myanmar is another area to watch for this year. U.S. and China are heading that way. A direct U.S.-China clash over Taiwan is unlikely in the year ahead, but Chinese and U.S. planes and warships are increasingly having close encounters on the island or near disputed rocks and reefs of South China Sea. Against the backdrops of heightened competition, accidental clashes could lead to major crises. Again, and that is something that continues to take place, and that is the rumor of war. Global powers are in standoff over Ukraine, Taiwan, and Iran's nuclear program. In Haiti, it says 2021 stands out as a particularly bleak for many Haitians, and few expect a brighter 2022. Violent gangs now lord over much of the capital port, Port-au-Prince. The first priority for Haitian political factions to reach consensus on a new administration and a transition plan. Without those, Haitians' despair for the future will deepen and more will depart in search of better lives elsewhere. That's in Haiti. Again, one of the top 10, as this particular website was pointing out, to watch. And the last one, Islamic militants in Africa. Africa has been a war-torn continent for decades. And we see different factions fighting and fighting over and over. Matthew 24, verse 6 says, we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And it says, see that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He said, you're going to see these things taking place. But he says, don't think, oh, we're already in the end time. According to the global doomsday clock, we are in the end time. But according to what Christ was saying is going to happen, there's much more on the scenes that are going to take place. And he says, after these wars and rumors of wars, you're going to see these taking place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places or diverse places. What he lists in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7 coincide with the four horsemen. The four seals, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and war, along with what he said at the very beginning, don't be deceived. There's going to be false Christ. So the white horse is religious deception, which he warns us from the beginning. Then the red horse of war, wars and rumors of wars, the black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death and disease. Life, Hope, and Truth, our article, are the four horsemen of Revelation writing today? I have talked to some, and they say, no, we still have, you know, we're waiting on the four horsemen to ride. We're waiting for these things to start. This is by Isaac Cahill, April 4th of this year. The Bible shows that end time world will be dominated by three major religious powers. It's talking about what's going to happen in the very end. It says the king of the north, a rivaled Roman Empire centered in Europe. That's an end time dominating power. The king of the south, likely a confederation of Muslim nations, and it will attack the king of the north and then be counterattacked and defeated. The kings of the east, likely led by Russia and China, who will attack the king of the north. He points out, he said, do you notice a power block that's missing? We're looking at three of the major powers of the world at the very time of the end. King of the north, Roman Empire, centered in Europe. King of the south, Muslim nations. King of the east, Russia and China. The English-speaking nations led by the United States and the United Kingdom are missing in the end-time geopolitical landscape. The U.S. and U.K. in particular have maintained the global order for the last 200 years. But Bible prophecy shows that these two nations will be rendered powerless before the end times, largely as a punishment for their national sins. Do we see the U.S. being rendered powerless? Even hearing newscasters at times saying the United States is a joke among the world right now because of what has taken place within the United States with the political figures that we have and some of the statements that have been made. they look at the U.S. as a weakening power. Matthew chapter 24, well, before we go there, I want to read from one of our latest publications. This is something that Joel Meeker started and sending out on a regular basis, but it is it's called Signs of the Times, and we get it periodically, and it talks about some of the things taking place in the world. I want to read a couple of things from this. How the second horseman leads to the third horseman. It's already apparent that the Russia and Ukrainian war's effect will spread far beyond the war zone. Geopolitical analysts see a domino effect that will severely impact the supply of food in the world. One thing affecting another. War affecting famine. Foreign Policy reported that after a month of the war, economists and aid agencies say that the world is facing emerging crisis that could rapidly spiral into a global food emergency. The third horseman of Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6, immediately comes to mind. The third seal, which was foretold by Christ in the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24, verse 7. In other words, even the astute secular observers are seeing handwriting on the wall and dire consequences that is leading to famine. Ukraine is a major exporter of wheat, corn, and sunflower oil. With the war entering the spring planting season, many farms have been shut down or occupied by Russian soldiers, and many producers have fled to surrounding countries. Planting will be drastically reduced, and farmers may need to eat their own seed or grain for survival. The remainder of this article draws from the recent article entitled The Return of the Third Horseman by Peter Zeihan, a geopolitical strategist and speaker and author of five books. Referring to Russia's initial invasion, Zeihan writes, the world's largest wheat exporter invaded the world's fourth largest wheat exporter. Ukraine isn't simply disappearing from the ranks of the world's major global exporters this year and for years to come, it will be an importer. He then outlines alarming domino effect of the fertilizer crisis. And if you haven't heard, it was quite the talk for some time, and now less and less because people have moved on to other things, but it is something that is still looming in the future. The fertilizer problem and the fertilizer crisis, which is ahead. Modern fertilizers have tripled the crop-producing ability of farmers, and fertilizer is in three broad categories. So the fertilizers that are produced have increased dramatically the food production. And when you don't have those fertilizers, you lose that production, either by a third, half, or more. The first one is phosphate. China was the world's largest phosphate source, and due to the large loss of millions of tons of pork resulting from an African swine fever outbreak, China has banned the export of phosphate for at least until the end of summer in order to grow its own food. Nitrogen fertilizers. These are largely produced from natural gas, and Russia is the largest exporter of natural gas. The U.S. has an ample supply, but building any new nitrogen fertilizer facility requires 3 years minimum. Without Russian fertilizer, all of the nations of the sub-Saharan, African, and South Asia will now reap lower yields. Brazil will cease as an agricultural superpower. In wealthier countries like Australia, France, and the U.S., farmers will be draining their resources into expensive fertilizer. Zeihan summarizes, whether due to sanctions, war, boycotts, or malinvestment, we stand at the beginning of years of long shortages of the things that we need to feed the world. We'll chew through the world's collective wheat reserve before the year's end, and shortly thereafter, tip into a deep chronic food shortage spanning multiple continents. This is the verge of what we're facing and what we see just around the corner. I want to share just a couple of other things from this publication that is sent out. I'm just going to share the headline of this one. major American newspaper names a man one of its women of the year. Tells you where we are morally. This one I'm going to read. This is strangling Russia's economy could backfire. In a foreign affairs article, Maxim Mironov explains how the unprecedented and crushing sanctions have been imposed on Russia without much thought about the consequences that could turn Russia into something larger, more unstable, and more dangerous than North Korea. He further explains the Western countries have imposed these sanctions and have not fully thought through their likely consequences. Measures that make life miserable for ordinary Russians may have the opposite of their intended effect. They might rally the public behind Putin. The sanctions will make Russia more of an adversary to Europe, a step forward in the confrontations found in the Book of Daniel. The prophetic beast power, fresh from the conquering much of the Middle East, will hear of alarming news from the directions of Russia. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, they shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. We anticipate a more adversarial relationship between Europe and Russia. These are things that are taking place, and there's a lot of things that we don't hear about in the news, a lot of things that you have to search for to understand what is taking place in the world. But it is very clear that there are wars and rumors of wars, and it's very clear that the four seals of the four horsemen are already writing, and they have been for some time. Matthew 24 and verse 8 says, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. He said, the end is not yet. This is going to happen, and these are just the beginnings of sorrows. And as we move forward, we'll understand why. He says in verse 9, they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. People hating those who take the name of Jesus Christ, hating those who are Christian. As the world turns more and more away from God, they hate what Christ stands for. They hate the Word of God. They look at Scripture and the Bible as controversial, as something that should not be used. We've seen the Ten Commandments taken out of courthouses, and that, of course, that's been years ago. And now people are less and less affected by the removing of God. The website Open Doors states that in just the last year, there have been over 360 million Christian living places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 5,898 Christians were killed for their faith. 5,110 churches and Christian buildings were attacked, and 4,765 believers were detained without trial, attested, sentenced, or imprisoned. In the world today, we have the idea that the Bible is hate speech, and that is continuing to grow. More and more people are saying, well, you can't say that you believe in the Bible because that makes you a hater. It makes you somebody who uses defiance against another person. Or you're not able to say anything bad about LGBTQ or what they believe. But yet if you claim, well, I believe this, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the teachings of God, you're accused of hate. They say you don't accept people. You don't accept people for the way they are. Well, they don't accept you for being a Christian either, and they will not. You may have heard a former Finnish interior minister went on trial for hate speech against gay people. This was their hate speech. According to BBC Culture, prosecutors accuse Pavi Rasanen of making a derogatory comments in three different occasions, including a 2019 tweet where she showed verses from the Bible. Mrs. Rossinen denies the charges and says that she stands behind their words. The case is being seen as a test of whether personal religious beliefs can justify controversial language. If you believe in the Bible, then you believe in controversial language, and we cannot allow you to have controversial language, even though it's straight from Scripture. Now, she was eventually acquitted. Religious Freedom Institute states the trial garnered international attention largely because Rasanan was charged with hate speech, not because she expressed her views in her own words, but because she quoted the Bible. She was labeled as using hate speech because she quoted the Bible. To understand this case, it is helpful to read their passages carefully, and it shows how counterculture the Bible can be for the 21st century Westerners. Even many traditional Christians who hold the Bible to be infallible and inerrant word of God cannot help but cringe a bit at the harsh, unadulterated condemnation of homosexuals practiced in passages. Even Christians are saying, well, they are really hard on homosexuals in the scripture. After all, virtually every other authoritative voice in our culture and everything we see and hear from everyday life tells us that one's sexual orientation is natural and not subject to morality, and that the free expression of almost every sexual preference is a positive good. As many people would put it, how could a person be condemned for loving someone no matter what their sexual orientation or chosen gender? So we should not be surprised that if someone was finally prosecuted for referring to the Bible's message of homosexuality, it could have happened anywhere in the West. This happened in Finland, but it could have happened anywhere. The Rasanan prosecution did nothing more than draw a logical conclusion from the ideological shift that has occurred in the course of recent decades, not just in Finland, but also in the United States, in Canada, and in the rest of Western Europe. In today's West, our culture and social sensibilities are shaped around the idea of the complete moral autonomy of every individual and the absolute right to choose for oneself. This term, right to choose, of course, we know that through abortion and the debates that are going on there, but the right to choose, whether I want to be a boy or a girl, whether I want to be male, female, whether I want to have this sexual preference or different. So it says the absolute right to choose for oneself, what is right, what is wrong. We ground human dignity itself in every person's right to have their sexual and gender choices not only tolerated, but celebrated in law. Not just celebrated, but celebrated in law. We want laws to say that we have the right to celebrate who we are and in society. Now that this type of instinctive secularist progressivism has become the cultural norm, Romans 1, verse 24 through 27 is hate speech. Let me read what Romans 1, verse 24 through 27 says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies and among themselves, and who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. According to many cultures, that's now hate speech. So Christ said they're going to be hated among the nations for my name's sake. Hated for believing and doing what Christ said to do. Believing what Christ said. John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated and despised the message that Jesus Christ brought. They hated what he was doing. They hated when he healed someone because they had their own agenda, even at his time. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. If you tied right in and say, you know, we just love everybody. Yeah, we're not going to use the Bible. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, He said, all these things are going to do to you because you believe what I have said, because we trust in Jesus Christ, because we believe what he taught, and we are doers of what he says. He said, they will do this to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Then many will be afflicted, or offended rather. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. So he said, you're going to have all these wars, rumors of wars. You're going to have famine and pestilence. And many are going to be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Are offenses a thing today? I know it's a comical question. I say that jokingly because offenses are everywhere. Everybody's offended. I'm offended by you because you believe in the Bible. I'm offended by you because you're wearing a mask. I'm offended by you because you're not wearing a mask. I'm offended by you because of whatever. Offenses are everywhere and they abound. In December of 2021, the PEW research shows 65% of Americans say that people are being too easily offended and that it is a major problem. I would agree. People are offended by everything. But we have to ask the question, when Christ says people are going to offend one another, are these offenses going on inside the church or out of the church? People are offended by multiple things. They're offended by what you believe or what you accept or don't accept. They're offended if you don't talk to them. They're offended if you talk to them too much. There's a lot of offenses that take place. Matthew 18:17 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. He said, it shouldn't be a surprise that there's going to be offenses. It's prophesied to happen. And if you hold to truth, you're going to offend. He said, offenses will come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. You don't want to be the one offending others. So when we think of prophecy and its fulfillment, do we think about you personally being the one causing the offenses? Whether it's with those who are outside the church or whether those who are within. He said offenses are going to come. Matthew 24 and verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. He said there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be people saying this is happening or this is going to happen. And we see that even within the churches of God, individuals who claim to be prophets and claim ridiculous things, not only about them being the witnesses, not only about them being a prophet, some standing up and claiming, well, so many leaders of these other churches of God are going to die in the next year or two, and trying to claim prophecies. And when it didn't happen, well, you know, sometimes prophecies fail. They do when they're coming from false prophets especially. But he said there's going to be false prophets and it's going to rise and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Or the love of many, as we read in the King James Version, will wax cold. He said because lawlessness will abound. Now this is just after he says offenses are going to take place. And some, the love grows cold because they're offended. And they don't follow that Matthew 18 principle of going to your brother and working it out. But he says offenses are going to come. And here in Matthew 24, he tells us that the love of many will grow cold. And it's interesting that the love, is growing cold after the prophecy of offenses. Is this just a case of love growing cold in the world, or does it include true Christians? Adam Clark commentary says, the love of many will wax cold by reason of these trials and persecutions from without, and those apostasies and false prophets from within. The love of many to Christ, to his doctrine, and to one another shall grow cold. People have grown cold to true doctrine. Some because of what they believe themselves and are convicted of, yet it is not founded on truth. but they have grown cold to Christ, his doctrine, and they grow cold to one another. And there's multiple commentaries that talk about the love of individuals waxing cold or growing cold is talking to those even within the church. Adam Clark goes on, some openly deserted the faith, as in Matthew 24, verse 10. Others corrupted it, as in Matthew 24, 11. And others growing indifferent about it, Matthew 24, 12. At this early period, there seems to have been very considerable defection in several Christian churches. And it gives scriptures to back that up from Galatians, 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Timothy. I want to keep our place here in Matthew. We're going to come back, but I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. This is a message to the church. And I want to make that very clear because he starts off, now, brethren, that the apostles didn't go out and speak to the world and call them brethren. He said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you. This is similar to what the disciples were asking Christ. What is the signs of the end of the age? He says, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together, we ask you. And again, it's talking to the church. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Very interesting, as he's talking about the return of Christ and the end of the age, he says the same thing that Jesus Christ said, do not be deceived. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Let no one deceive you by any means. Not talking to the world. You don't go out in the world and say, you don't be deceived. They already are. And we know that. Satan has deceived the entire world. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The word for falling away is the word apostasia. The same word in which we get the word apostasy. Dictionary.com defines apostasy as the abandonment or renunciation of religious or political belief. So have we seen a falling away from truth? In my lifetime, yes. Multiple times. One major time when worldwide Church of God, our former association, fell apart because they renounced the truth. Is there more falling away from truth to come? The answer is yes, because it tells us, don't be deceived. There's going to be individuals who are deceived and who walk away from truth. This prophecy is about the time of the end and about Christ's second coming and gathering individuals to themselves, and people will fall away. That should be something that's sobering to us, but that's why this passage was written to us. To warn us and say, do not be deceived, as Christ said, and there's going to be a falling away at the end of the age. It's about God's people. Some are already deceived into thinking, well, no, this doesn't apply to God's people, it applies to others. It's very clear it applies to God's people, and he says, don't be deceived, and to say, well, this doesn't apply to us, as Mr. Thompson would say, if you think you're not deceived or can't be, you already are. 2 Thessalonians 4 goes on to describe the deceptions that are going to follow by one who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, and he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He said, don't be deceived because these things are coming and people are going to fall for it, going, oh, he performed miracles. He sounds religious. Maybe this is right. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He doesn't say he who endures for a little while. If you endure just enough, No, he says, if you endure to the end. The word endures, or the word endures means remains, and some translations have it as remains. He who remains to the end shall be saved. The ones who are there when the end comes, those who are faithful, they will see the end because they have worked their way through it and have continued to remain faithful. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We just heard how the video programs are being produced and how we're going to try to increase the way that is done at this time, something we need to pray about. But we've been taking the gospel message to the world, but now we may be able to do that in a greater way, in a greater level. And we know at the end of the age, it's going to be taken to the world in a much greater level. The work of the church is going to continue till the end. The preaching of the gospel will continue till the end. It's the purpose of the message I gave on the work of Elijah a few weeks ago, because that work is being done, and the work will continue to be done, and preparing the way for Jesus Christ. So those who say that the work or the preaching of the gospel are already done are failing to realize, as it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the end, then the end will come. So if they think it's already done, then they are already part of those who are deceived, that they think, well, it's done. We don't need to do anything. They've been deceived into believing we don't have to do a work. So far, the things that we've read about have already been happening around us, and we're already living in these prophetic times. But there's still more. As he says, the end is not yet. So what's next, and what is it that we look for after all of these things that we have been talking about, all these things that we see? Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, means after seeing these things, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. I won't take the time to go through the abomination of desolation. We have articles on that, something you can study. There's a lot of information on it. But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, let him understand. Verse 16 says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Says, when the abomination of desolation takes place, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days and those who are nursing babies in those days. It's going to be perilous times. I won't take the time to... Well, actually, I will take the time to turn there. I'm going to turn there and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Second Timothy, if I can get my Bible to work with me, 3 and verse, beginning in verse 4. Talking about the end time and what's going to take place, or let me begin in verse 1. Know that in the last days, perilous times will come. It said, in the last days, that means the days prior to the return of Jesus Christ and prior to these end time events that we're reading of in Matthew 24. For men will become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, having those that take on the name of Christ, but denying its power thereof, from such turn away. For these are those who lead, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, and are led away by diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a prophecy again of the end of the age and things that are going to take place. Perilous times, a lack of truth, and morals and values that have just clearly gone out the window. And he says, when we get to this point of the abomination of desolation, he said, there's a reason, because it's perilous times and things are going to take place. Verse 20, Matthew 24 and verse 20. He says, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. That's a clear indication of the fleeing or God giving his protection. Do you pray that your flight is not going to be in the winter nor on the Sabbath? You could say, well, I'm not in Judea. I don't need to pray that. You may be in Judea. You don't know where you're going to be at that time. But he's talking about the end time events and what's taking place, and pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. And it's not just because of what's happening in Judea. James tells us, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires and pleasure and that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Do you ask and pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day? Whether we understand the reasons why, I think it will become more apparent when the time comes. But he says, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. God tells us to pray this for a reason. He says, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, no until this time, no nor ever will be. The great tribulation. And he says in verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So he says, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. People need to get out of Judea quickly, because the king of the north is going to come down and trample Jerusalem. This is after the abomination of desolation. He says there will be great tribulation. It's what I want to focus on the remaining portion of this sermon. The things I've discussed so far are already things that's taking place, and some of those things that will continue to take place, but they will get worse. When we see the abomination of desolation set up, we know what comes next. He says people are going to get out of the city quickly, out of Judea, and the great tribulation begins. We have been warned and told what is going to take place. The next thing we know is going to take place, and what we watch for, is that abomination, because the rest of those things are taking place around us already. And then from there, the great tribulation. There are some who believe we are already in the great tribulation. I've heard people say, well, we've been in the great tribulation for a long time already. According to Thayer's Greek definitions, the word tribulation is translated from the Greek, which is a word that means metaphorically oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, or straits. And people say, we've been afflicted, we've been in tribulation, we've been oppressed, we've been under trials and difficulties already. So some think, well, we're already in the great tribulation. But clearly, the scripture states, such as not been since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There have been worse times than what we're living in right now. And there are certain events that are going to take place before this great tribulation begins, such as the abomination of desolation. How long is the great tribulation, and what will be taking place? There are multiple scriptures that talk about the period of 3.5 years. The power of God's holy people would be scattered for 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 6, I'm going to read from the King James. It says, One said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Daniel 12 and verse 7 says, I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half. And when they shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. So the scattering of the power of God's holy people says it's for a time, times, and a half a time, or 3.5 years. The beast power is going to rule for that 3.5 year period. When the abomination of desolation takes place and people get out of Judea, Jerusalem is then trampled by armies. Daniel chapter 7 verse 24 says, 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, And another king shall arise after them. They shall be diverse, more diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll think to change times and laws, and they shall be given to him in his hand until the time, a times, and a dividing of a time. The beast power having rule for 3.5 years. And he wears out the saints. Well, who are the saints? Those who are faithful Christians at the time of the end of the age. The place of safety and God's protection is for 3.5 years. Revelation 12:6 tells us the woman fled to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and there that she should be fed for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. To the woman who was fleeing were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, where into her place where she's nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time. 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth, waters as a flood that came after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up the mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Well, he says he's going to persecute God's people. He says it goes after the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are part of the saints that Satan tries to wear out. Jerusalem's going to be trodden underfoot for 3.5 years. Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which was out that without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years. Notice what Barnes notes points out about the Great Tribulation. It says there shall be a great tribulation. The word tribulation means calamity or suffering. It says Luke 21 verse 24 has specified in what this tribulation would consist. And it gives us insights into that period of time. We look at Luke 21 verse 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That is, until the time allotted for the Gentiles to do it, which was 42 months. And that shall be accomplished, or as long as God is pleased to suffer them to do it. So Jerusalem is going to be trodden for 42 months, 3.5 years. The two witnesses are going to be given power for 3.5 years. And whether we continue to preach the gospel and for 3.5 years, it may be difficult if we're in a place of safety as we're told to pray for. The two witnesses are going to be preaching that gospel for the 3.5 years. The gospel will be preached until the end. But Revelation 11 verse 3 says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 year period. And this 3.5 year period is like no other period in history. It hasn't happened yet. People say, well, I think we're already in the Great Tribulation. There have been times much worse than what, especially for this country, that we have seen. Matthew 24, verse 22 says, the time is so bad that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. He said, it is a time so bad that if God didn't intervene, for the elect's sake, life would be destroyed on this earth. Albert Barnes states, but for the elect's sake, the elect here, no doubt, that doubtless means Christians. The word elect means to choose. So when God calls us his elect, he's calling us his chosen. And we know that. We know who the elect are. They're the chosen of God. Not just everyone who is called. He doesn't say because of the called sake. It's not a matter of still being in the church when it happens. And I've heard people say, if I can just keep in the church, as long as I stay in the church, then I'll be protected in a place of safety. No, it's because of the chosen, for the elect's sake. This whole 3.5 year period, the beast power will have been destroying the earth. Revelation 17 tells us these are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. The beast is going to have the authority given to them by other nations. And entire nations are going to give this all-encompassing government and religion power over the world. This is what's going to happen before the fulfillment of the next holy day that we keep, the Feast of Trumpets. All of this is taking place, and the Great Tribulation is going to take place. All of these things that we've been reading about during that 3.5-year period of what's going to take place around the world is going to happen before the final blowing of these trumpets. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, "These will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them." That is another prophecy and a truth that we can rely on. It says, "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings." The very thing that we will worship and look at in the messages given on the Feast of Trumpets. But it's interesting. It says the beast is going to make war with the Lamb. The Lamb's going to overcome him, for he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Those who are with him are called, chosen, elect, and faithful. I look forward to seeing you after my vacation with family and the opportunity to share with you the time that I was able to spend with them as we head into the fall holidays.